All right. Well, good morning once again to everyone, and so glad to be here with you all and just to be able to open up God's Word together. We're going to be jumping around a little bit today, but trying to hone in on a few verses. We're taking a break from Philippians and for this Christmas message. Next week, as me and my family are away, Pastor Andy is going to preach, and he'll be preaching on Isaiah, a particular text in Isaiah, and I'm sure it's going to be a blessing to you all. And then we'll resume back in Philippians come the new year, the first Sunday in January. All right, so before we approach God's Word this morning, let us bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for all the cause and reason for this season of celebration, and that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, even through this message this morning, that everyone who is here this morning, who you've brought here this morning, God, would be able to experience the fullness of joy and peace and hope and life that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And Father, I just I pray that every heart would be caused to look to Christ in salvation, for salvation. And again, Lord, experience that fullness of joy. Let none of us miss Christmas this year, but understand the true meaning and the true purpose of Christ who has come. We thank you, Father, for this time again. In Christ's name, amen. Well, perhaps some of you at this time of year, brothers and sisters in Christ at FBC and from beyond, have spent a little bit of time approaching Christmas Day, which is on Tuesday, reading some of God's Word, maybe particularly in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, the accounts that detail the events surrounding the birth of Christ. Yes, some of you? Right? Some of us make a habit, even as a family devotional time, in the weeks leading up to Christmas to make sure we do that. You know, truth be told, if we don't read the whole Bible in the year, we may not ever get to that point until Christmas time, right? And we're just like, we forget all the details. And so it's a good time for that, although I would commend that this is not the first time we hit it during the course of the year, all right? But our last few scripture readings, including this morning, including last Sunday, including tomorrow evening, where everybody's going to be here with us for Christmas Eve service, we've been reading from Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, the events leading up to the birth of Christ, and this morning, the actual birth of Christ. Tomorrow, we'll revisit that again in our devotional time in Matthew chapter 2. But all of this has been purposeful to just remind us to be refreshed, to be renewed in what God has revealed to us in His Word about what He wanted us to know about all of these wonderful things that happened surrounding the birth of Christ. And so these are natural places in Scripture to go. Matthew, the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And God tells us how the Lord Jesus was born in a humble, lowly manger. The King of Kings was not born in a royal palace, but in a feeding trough for animals. And as we heard this morning, the shepherds were out, and after receiving the great news and the glory of God was shining all around them, the angels were praising God, they go and they run and they go into the Bethlehem and they tell and they go look for the Christ child, and they find him in that manger with Joseph and Mary. And it's an incredible just thing that they heard and that they actually saw with their own eyes, and they ended up praising and glorifying God with all their heart, worshiping him who came. And in Matthew, as we'll read tomorrow, we read of the wise men, the Magi. There's three of them up there, but we'll talk about that tomorrow. And they came from afar, yes. What were they asking? Where is he who has been born, the King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And we remember Herod's disturbance at that news and the star's guidance of the wise men to the place where Jesus was. And them, upon finding him, it was a little while later, but they were falling to their knees. That's the first thing they did when they saw the Christ child. They fell to their knees. They bended the knee at the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read of Herod's dark rage after being tricked by the wise men. And the death that surrounded even the birth of Christ because of his wicked ways. As a footnote here, let me let you know that the Gospel of Mark does not include any account of Jesus' birth. Mark gets right down to business in his gospel. He jumps right into the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism and his temptations in the wilderness, and then he launches straight into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Today, I want to take a short look at a few verses from the remaining gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and what? John, the Gospel of John. John's account is unique. It doesn't include any details of Jesus' birth. He doesn't mention any angels, nothing about John the Baptist's birth, nothing about the shepherds, no wise men, no star. His aim in his gospel is to show that Jesus Christ is God. His emphasis is to reveal the deity of Christ, D-E-I-T-Y, the Godhood, the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And as he writes towards the end of his gospel in John 20, verse 30 and 31, some of you may know this, his purpose statement is this: "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." And John does this, if you'll turn there with me, in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. He does this by going back, way, way, way back. If you can go back in time to the time of Jesus, which was only about 2,000 years ago, and you go back in time another 2,000 years, which takes us to Genesis 11, which is when we get introduced to a man named Abram. And this is when God calls Abram out to be the father of the Israelites. And if you go back in your mind from Genesis to Genesis 1, which was however many thousands of years before Abram showed up, push back to that point. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And John goes back to that time and even before that. He brings us back all the way to when only God existed, and the Son of God existed, who before anything else in the world, was created or existed. That's where he takes us to. So if you would stand with me, please. I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And we're going to hone in today particularly on verses 10 to 13. But I'm going to read this whole chapter, and we'll walk our way through it a little bit and get to our few verses there at the end. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Please be seated. To summarize this amazing opening to John's gospel is to say this: the eternal God himself has become human. The eternal God himself has become human. As we learned a few months ago in Philippians 2, verse 6, After verse 5, when Paul tells the Philippians to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, what does Paul go on to do but to describe this Christ Jesus? It says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 2, verse 9, Paul puts it this way, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, talking about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. That's John's message. The Creator has become part of his creation. Jesus is fully God and fully man, 100% God, 100% man. This is the miracle of the incarnation. The Word became flesh. Why did he do this? So that he might save sinners from death, sin, eternal judgment, and hell. That's why his name is Jesus, which we'll get to tomorrow. Why? Because Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And Matthew 1:21 says, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the miracle of the incarnation. Okay, Christmas is not just about a baby being born. Okay, it is that baby is the Son of God. God the Son has come, and he's going to be called Emmanuel. God, what? With us. God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Very quickly, John 1, 1 through 3 again, and 14. Just incredible the way John starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some of you are saying, yeah, we know this already. What is it saying? The Word? Why doesn't John say, by the way, I'm talking about Jesus here? Does he ever mention that in any of these verses? No. You know why, though? Because it's so obvious who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And just in case we were any confused whatsoever, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, right? So, just three quick words here for you, for everyone who already knows this. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. Here's the word for you, eternal. Okay, Jesus Christ is eternal. What does that mean? That means he's pre-existent. He existed before anything else existed in this entire universe. He existed before he came 2,000 years ago as a human. He existed before that, way before that. Even before there was anything, Jesus Christ existed. That's what we mean when we say eternality. Jesus is eternal, the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. And it says, and the Word was with God. Let me give you an E word to get in your minds there. Equal. Equality. He was equal with God. In other words, he was with God. He's not God the Father, but he has the same status as God the Father. He is co-equal with God. He co-existed with God. So Jesus is eternal. From eternity past, he existed. He's also equal in position as God the Father. Lastly, it says, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus' essence is the same as God. His essence is to be God. He is self-existent. He didn't need anybody to create him. Okay, all the cults, the just heretical religious cults that teach about Jesus Christ, this is a huge difference between what the Bible says about who Jesus is versus what the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, of you name it. Okay, they think that Jesus was the first creation of God. He was the first one created, right? That is a wrong understanding, a heretical understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He was pre-existent, he was eternal, he coexisted with God, and he himself is self-existent. It says in the later verse that in him was life. He himself is the source of all life, Jesus Christ. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then Again, in verse 14, it says this word, this eternal, pre-existent, self-existent, coexistent word became flesh. He became a man, just like you and me. That is the amazing occurrence that we are celebrating this Christmas time. The eternal God, who is infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, everlastingly unchanging, and transcendent. He's above and apart from everything in his creation. He became part of his creation. That one true and living God, who is at the same time one God, yet in three persons, he came in the flesh. He's become a man. That is the Christmas story, ladies and gentlemen. And that is the miracle that we're celebrating. Today's message is the light of the world. The light of the world. We're going to hone in on a few verses here, like I said, in chapter 1. And I want to highlight the fact that Jesus Christ is, as he says, the light of the world. And this is to ask everyone who's here this morning, what is your response to the light of the world? What is your response this morning to the light of the world? Look at verse 4 with me. Because John starts to use this word light, I think, 6 times in the next few verses. In verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let me just pause there for a moment. Light is used in verse 4 as defining what life is. It's almost used interchangeably or synonymously with life. And I don't know if we ever think about light that way, but when we're talking about Jesus, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. Okay, we need to take note of that. In verse 5, it says that light is something that darkness did not and cannot comprehend. I need to give you a quick, just a Greek thing on that Greek word there. Okay, that word comprehend, which is translated in the NASB as comprehend, other translations say overcome. The darkness did not overcome or overpower it. Okay, so the nuance of the Greek word, it could have two meanings. Both are fitting. And I think that it's just left broad so that we can understand it both ways. Okay, in other words, the darkness did not, could not understand, mentally grasp who this word is, the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't get it. At the same time, they could not overpower or overcome the light, who Jesus Christ is. Okay? The darkness was not powerful and unable to overpower the light. Okay, so apprehend might be a good word to just think about. Apprehend has that, in English, has that both and meaning of mentally grasp and also grasp to like seize and overcome, right? So that's what it's talking about. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not do either. Look at verse 6 through 8 as we approach the verse 10. It says in verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. Everybody knows who this John is. It's the guy who's writing, right? The Apostle John. Yes? No, thank you for shaking your heads. This is John the Baptist. Okay, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. All right, everybody whose name is John loves this verse because they say, hey, they're talking about me. But they're not talking about you. They're not talking about the Apostle John. He's talking about John the Baptist. And he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. John the Baptist was the one who was preparing the way for the one who was to come. Okay? He was not the light. He came to testify, to tell, to witness to bear witness for, to proclaim that the true light was coming. So he was like a lamp that was shining the spotlight on the true light of the world. And just in case we didn't get it, the Apostle John writes in verse 8, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Right? So he already said that, but he decides to say it again in case somebody misses it. Hey, John the Baptist was not. In fact, when you read the Gospel of John, the other Gospels, they keep asking him, are you the one? Are you the one? He says, no. I'm not even worthy to undo his shoelace. And he is the one who must increase and I must decrease. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. So, verse 9 says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And so what John is basically saying there is that the light, which is Jesus Christ, brings exposure. He brings exposure whenever and wherever it shines on something. In this case, he's shining on the world. He sheds light, he makes visible. Jesus is the true light that gives light to all mankind. John is saying that Christ came and shined his light upon all people. It says the world there, right? It says enlightens every man. With the light of truth, humanity needs to make a decision now about who Jesus Christ is. So he's the light that comes into the world. He shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot overpower or comprehend it. And John the Baptist was not the light, but he's telling everybody about the light. And the true light is the one that exposes and exposes everything. And it shows who Jesus Christ is. And so, this is a key theme in John's gospel, that the light of Christ forces people to come to grips with who he is and who they are in light of him. Okay? And when it says there that he enlightens every man, he's coming into the world, we have to understand that this light is available to all men. It's not just the Jews, and John says this over and over. Even the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved," who? The world, not just the Jewish people. And he loved Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, of sinners. So I want to just give you a three words here that just to help us remember these next few verses to hang our hats on this morning in verses 10 through 13. And the first word, as we think about the light of Christ, okay, remember, the question is, what is your response? First word is rejection, because that's what we come upon in verse 10. Look at what it says in verse 10 and 11. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." This reminded me of I believe it was the first year that my wife and I were married. We couldn't afford much of a vacation, but we did find a bargain many, many years ago through this really, really cool new resource. It was called the World Wide Web. Not sure if you've heard of it. The Internet, as they call it. And through that wonderful resource, we found this place. And it turns out the pictures don't always match and the description don't always match. And what we actually learned during those wonderful couple days was the meaning of the term roach motel. And the way we found out was not during the broad daylight, but just during the night, needing to go to the bathroom and turning on the light. You know, just the kind of thing that you saw was these wonderful little friends, okay, crawling all over the floor. And as soon as I turn the light on, just being startled because all of a sudden things start moving. And you hear the noises. And this was quite a place. This was definitive, just the picture of the Roach Motel. And so we learned that firsthand. But what is the point of bringing that up? Is to say that roaches, cockroaches, hate light. They hate the light. And my question for you this morning is, do you know who else hates the light? Okay? Yeah, the answer according to the Bible is actually everybody. Everybody, according to God's word. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus, okay, the Word who existed before all creation, in those verses that I just read, went from being pure spirit, okay, whatever he looked like before he came to earth, he existed in glory from eternity past. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he existed in glory in eternity past. He took on flesh. He lived among the very creation that he made. And he was eating. He was drinking. He was breathing. He was talking. He was living with the very people who lived in darkness. But it says in verse 10, instead of receiving him, it says they did not know him. They did not recognize him as God. They did not acknowledge him as God. They did not confess him as God. They did not believe in him as God. No, they rejected him. And as we read this account in John, read the rest of the gospel, read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read how they accused him, they mocked him, they beat him, and they arrested him. And after that, they tortured him. And they then killed him. Who's they? Well, everybody. Everyone had a part. The Jews, the Romans, the religious, the non-religious, male, female, young, old. People who were witnessing his miracles not too long later were screaming for his blood, for him to be crucified. This applies to all who rejected Jesus then, and even those who reject Jesus now. We are all guilty. And let me read to you from John chapter 3. Actually, if you want to turn there, flip the page and you'll be there a couple pages. John chapter 3. Listen, after the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, some of us are not as familiar with the next few verses. So please follow along with me, verses 17 to 20. It says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus." But look at verse 18. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In other words, you have not believed in me, Jesus is saying. Look at verse 19. "This is the judgment, that what has come into the world, folks? The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light." Why? "For their deeds were evil." In verse 20, Jesus says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Right? You get it? I'm talking about us being spiritual cockroaches. The truth is, that describes all of us. And we hate the light because we love the darkness. We love our evil deeds. We love our evil ways. We love our evil life. We love our sin. And I, another firsthand experience, I loved my sin. I loved my life apart from Christ. And it was an immoral, wicked, wretched life. And so this is why we don't come to the light. We're like cockroaches who love the darkness, and we scatter, we run away when we hear about the light, when someone tells us about the gospel, when someone tries to share true biblical Christianity with us, someone tries to bring good news. Hey, if we are still yet in our sin, we have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our response is to run away. J.C. Ryle put it this way: "Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind, for high and for low, for rich and for poor, for Jew and for Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look at him and drink health out of his light." If millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than the light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts. But whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun and the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus," end quote. And that is just a wonderfully descriptive way to understand the spiritual light and life that Jesus Christ brings. The parallels with the physical world are amazing, and just not by accident. Okay, it's for to help us understand and grasp who Jesus Christ is. And again, this highlights the truth that all of us are, spiritually speaking, like roaches who love the darkness. Some of you, again, are just really not understanding the depth of the depravity of your heart. You may not have killed anyone, but you have hatred, you get angry, you have bitterness in your heart, and Jesus says that is akin before God as murder. You may not have committed adultery, but you have lusted after women, men, both in real life and in whatever form of media is of your preference. You may not have committed perjury in a court of law, but really, how many lies have you told in your life? How many lies have you told this past week? You might not sin as much as this person or that person. You might think that overall, you're pretty okay compared to others, especially after you watch the news. Hey, but the Word says that we, all of us, everybody, loved the darkness rather than the light, for our deeds, their deeds, are evil. For everyone who does evil, who does that describe, folks? Every single person. Yes, raise your hand. Everybody hates the light. Who's the light? Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Word become flesh, and does not come to Jesus for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We don't want to be called out. We don't want to be caught in our trespasses. We don't want to be called to account for the way we're living or thinking or believing or doing or saying. And we don't want to be called out. We know that if we do come to the light, our deeds are going to be exposed. And we don't want that. We don't want authority. We don't want someone telling us what to do. We don't want someone being the one who says, this is how you're supposed to do your life and how you're not supposed to, and this is what your ambition should be. We don't want someone saying, you need to be crucified to your own life. Not that the gospel is going to make you miserable, but you need to die to yourself. We don't want to hear any of that because we want to go our own way. We want to go do what we want to do and have what we want to have. And that's because we're born roaches. Hey, we love the darkness. But going back to verse 12 now. Look, in verse 12 of chapter 1, it says this. But, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, some people actually do end up coming to the light. Some people do actually end up, instead of being like cockroaches who scatter when the light comes, become like moths who are attracted to the light and fly to the light. There was a bunch of disciples who received the light. There were those in the upper room. There were the 3,000 who heard Peter's first sermon there in Acts chapter 2, who heard the gospel and got saved. How was that? This is the second R word I want to give you today. Reception. Yeah, there was rejection in the first couple verses. Reception is this next verse. Because it says, as I just read in verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, something needs to happen for sinners, for roaches, to become God's children. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just by chance. It doesn't happen just in a lottery. It says that we need to be adopted into God's family, become children of God. Given the right to become children of God. How does this happen? Look at the rest of the verse. Even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see that in verse 13? There's three possible options that are not the way to become a child of God. Three possible options that John strikes out. By blood, what does that mean? Hey, that means your ancestry or your family. For the Israelites, being a son of Abraham, so-called, just being in the line of the Jews, was not enough to become a true child of God, a spiritual adopted child of God. And for us, being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a child of God. It's not enough. It's not of blood. Nor is it by the will of the flesh. You read that in verse 13? What is the will of the flesh? It's what almost everybody is banking on. It's your good works, your efforts, your choices, your good deeds that you're relying on to save you. They're not going to save you. And we all know the verse, I hope, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Hey, Paul says to the Ephesians there, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so that no one should boast. Not as a result of works, right? Will of the flesh. So that no one may boast. So it's not by blood nor the will of the flesh. John also says, nor is it by the will of man. And this is the other thing that many people rely on. What does he mean by the will of man? It's man-made systems of religion. And this is what many of the Jews were banking on. This is what all the self-righteous religious leaders were banking on. This is what many people in many religions bank on today, that their religion will get them. They just follow the rules. They do this and this and this, try not to do that. They live a decent life. They're pretty good to people. All religions are the same. You just try to do your best, and this is all the man-made system. You can't be saved that way. No priest, no pope, no cult leader, no religious leader, no pastor is going to be able to save you. It's not the will of man that saves you, not your own will either. What is the only option then? How can someone get saved? How can someone become a child of God? Well, look at the end of verse 13. They were born, not of those three things that we just went over, but what? Of God. Okay? It's by the will of God that men can be saved. This is a spiritual creation, a spiritual new birth. Just as in a physical birth, we cannot bring ourselves into existence. And just like Lazarus, we cannot, as dead sinners, bring ourselves to life. Hey, this needs to be by the will and power of God. Only God can accomplish the birth of a spiritual child. John 6, verse 44. I'm just remembering this. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And do you see that? This has to be from the Father. Acts 13, verse 48 is another great verse for you to mark out. Acts 13, 48 says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." How did they believe? Well, God was the one who appointed them to eternal life. Acts 13, 48. We can't get around that fact that the Bible says some people receive the light and some people don't. All of us are born in darkness, born in sin. We're spiritual cockroaches who love the darkness, and yet the will of God is the only thing that can change us into children of God and moths flying to the light. Charles Spurgeon says this, "The elect, the ones that God has chosen, listen, by nature have wills as stubborn as the rest of the sons of Adam. But when the day of God's power comes and grace displays its omnipotence, they become willing to repent and to believe in Jesus. None are saved unwillingly, but the will is made sweetly to yield itself. What a wondrous power is this, which never violates the human will and yet rules it. God does not break the lock, but he opens it by a master key which he alone can handle." End quote. These are deep thoughts for a Christmas service Sunday morning, but we need to understand that salvation is by the will and power of God, and he's the one who unlocks darkened, closed, stubborn, hardened hearts, and he brings life to them. That brings us to our conclusion. Hey, the last R word is response, what I asked you in the beginning. Hey, what is your response? There's rejection, there's reception, and John 8, verse 12, hey, this is where the title comes from. Some of you know it. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Hey, this is the invitation for you all. the invitation for you all is to come to the light. Okay, to come to the light and believe what Jesus says. Believe that if you follow him, if you follow him, if you turn from your sins, if you repent and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never walk in the darkness. Okay, from now, from the moment you believe, till it's never going to end. You will never, ever walk in darkness. You won't live in darkness. You won't be in darkness. You won't be in misery. You won't be lost. You won't be just, who likes to be in the darkness? Hey, little children are typically afraid of the dark, and for good reason. Hey, some of us never grow out of that, really. Hey, being locked in a dark place where you can't see. Jesus describes hell as utter darkness. It's unimaginably dark. But our response is what we're calling for this morning. It's to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to verse 12, he says, as many as received him. It received him. What does that mean? Well, he says it at the end of the verse. It says, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And you have to trust in Jesus Christ, the person of Christ that we just described, and John so wonderfully and amazingly describes, the Word who became flesh. You have to believe who Jesus Christ is and believe that he died for your sins. He took your penalty on the cross that you deserved and should have taken, and he bore it upon himself. He took the wrath of God so that you could escape judgment. And he offers you, he says, come, follow me. Come to me. And he doesn't say, come to me when you got it all together. You got your life fixed up a little bit and now you're ready. No, he says, just come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, all of you who are tired of the oppressive weight of sin and just trying to be good, stop it. Stop trying to be good. Jesus was perfect. So we don't have to be good. We just have to follow him. And he makes us new creatures who are holy and righteous and sanctified and pleasing to God. A couple Sundays ago, we were driving to church and there was a telephone pole that was being repaired. And the guy was up on one of those crane things sitting in the stoop up there. And it reminded me of just a generation or two ago, maybe, when those things weren't in existence. And the telephone pole workers needed to climb up there with their spikes in their boots. And they were literally on there trying to fix the wires in the pole just with their spikes in their boots to the wooden pole just way up there. And the interesting thing about that is if you're up there and you're working and you're trying to just do your thing up there and you lean forward, it doesn't work very well for you staying up. It's actually going to make the spikes remove from the wood and make your place and position up there quite tenuous. It's going to be very difficult to get anything done. Okay, but if you lean back a little bit, that's when the spikes get entrenched into the pole. And then you're free to work and just have both hands and have security while you're up there. Okay, that's a description of faith, what faith is. Okay, opposite of faith is trying to do things on your own and lean close to the pole and hang on to your own life. But Jesus says, no, put your faith and your trust completely in me. Okay, I'm going to hold you up. I've done all the work for you. You just have to trust me. You have to believe in me. So I heard a story of a seminary professor who was a little bit older in age, and his youngest was in their teenage years. Somehow they convinced him to go rappelling. Does anybody know what rappelling is? Yeah, it's to basically just tie a harness and rope around you and jump off a cliff. Right? And so somehow his teenagers, they were on a camping thing, and their friends convinced him to go. And, you know, he's up there, and he's just, like, terrified, and not knowing how he got convinced to do this. But he's up there, and it's time, and he looks at the pimply-faced 16-year-old kid next to him. He's like, is this rope going to hold? And the teenager looked at him and said, sir, you're never going to know unless you jump. Okay? And again, this is what we need to do in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not blind faith, but it's based on the trusted word, the truth that the God who can never lie has revealed to us in the gospel. And Jesus Christ is no fantasy, is no illusion, he's no myth, he's no made-up spiritual guru. Yeah, he is God, the Word made flesh. He's worthy. So, ladies and gentlemen, I trust we are just uplifted by the truth of the light of the world. And the concluding verse is this, Matthew 5:14. For those of us who are saved, praise the Lord, rejoice. But Matthew 5:14, you know what Jesus says to us? You know what Jesus says to us in Matthew 5:14? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Hey, we are like John the Baptist. We are commissioned to be lamps in this world who are shining the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen? Right, let's pray. Father, you are so good to give us good news again and again and again and again. And we need it. God, our thirsty and hungry souls need it. So I thank you, God, that we were able to have this time in the Gospel of John and to be refreshed and renewed with the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the light of the world, the one who came to shine in the darkness, who could not be overcome or understood by human means, but by your will and your power. God, has the gift of salvation in him, that all who would follow him would not walk in darkness, but have the light of eternal life. So I pray, Lord, that all who are here this morning would receive that in their hearts, God, and confess to you that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the risen Savior who deserves all of our trust, all of our worship, and all of our love. And so we thank you, Father, for the good news of the gospel that brings dead sinners to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.